Romans chapter, well, we've been in Romans for the last few months, or a few weeks, I should say. The first scripture we're going to go to today is going to be actually, Romans chapter 5. We covered a lot in the last few fellowships, from Romans chapter 1:1 to chapter 5:11. So we're entering the second section that we're going to be looking at these few weeks in Romans. And that's the section that goes from 5:12 to the end of chapter 8, verse 39. This section, as I mentioned before, the first part of Romans talks about sins, the things that men and women do in their lives. And this part here talks about sin in the singular, which is the sin nature that came from Adam because of the original sin that he and Eve were a part of. We have seen Paul, who was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And we have learned about Jesus Christ, who came from the seed of David. We know that his lineage came from David, but he was also marked out by God as the Son of God. And how was he marked out? By the resurrection, that God raised him from the dead, and that now he is a living Savior. We learned that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and he was ready to preach to them. Because why? Because the gospel, which is essentially the word of God, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, right? Because the gospel is what gives you that which you are to believe. And if you don't have anything to believe, you really can't believe. But the gospel is given to us to believe. Why? With the intent that we will live by faith in our lives. Not by guessing, not through fear, but by believing God. The just shall live by faith. That's the purpose. And that's the reason, as I mentioned, I think I've mentioned it multiple times, but that we're going over Romans is so we can learn to live by faith. Not that we have a intellectual understanding of, all these 10 keys and those 10 keys or whatever. Those are good to know. But the reason being so that when we live life day by day, we live by faith. Right? We trust God and believe him. Right? Otherwise, there's no point, is there? God gave it so we could walk with him and live by faith. We learned about God mentions in Romans about the whole world out there. Those people out there that, that knew God, but they walked away from him. They weren't thankful, and they didn't glorify him as God. Remember that, those people? And then as a result, there's this downfall of man. They went right down the tubes, essentially. And even though they knew God, they didn't want to serve him. And then it talks about the world at large, Then it talks about those who are out there judging others. And Paul writes, well, if you judge others, you who judge do the same things. And then he talks to the Judeans who were given the word of God in the Old Testament. And they felt like they were the ones who were, a bit of a superiority complex because, we got the word. And Paul writes, well, you got the word, but you weren't doing it either. You're saying you shouldn't do this, and you do it. And he deals with the Judeans, right? And then we get to, basically all that to show that it doesn't matter who in the world is out there, that they all fall short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, not one single person, right? And then, at that point, at a low point in Romans, Paul writes about the righteousness which comes from God. And he says, not that, people are going to go around and do these various works and try to be right before him, but that the righteousness that he gave by the work of Jesus Christ. A righteousness which is based on believing. Right? Believing what Jesus Christ has done for us, so you don't have to do it yourself. He did it for us. And that's revealed, right? And then Paul writes about the last little thing that the Judeans could possibly have as a stronghold, and that's circumcision. Then he explains how even that was given as a way of showing no trust in the flesh and had been turned around to become a mark of superiority. And he says, well, that even isn't even worth anything. Because Abraham believed God before he was circumcised. And you mentioned Abraham, Patrick. He believed God before he was circumcised. The circumcision was given as a seal, a token of the covenant that God had made. Right? And so even that was set aside, right? Because he even made the argument that, well, if the Gentiles do what the law says, even though they don't have the law, it's just like they had the law. So it wasn't a matter of doing the works or all, it had to do with believing. Because he even mentioned the Judeans weren't Judeans who were just Judeans by, you know, the fact that they circumcised themselves and went through the motions, but they were circumcised in the where? The heart, right? It's in the heart that, he mentions. So then after Abraham, we learned that he was set apart as the father of all them that believe. And what was that he believed? He believed in a God that raises the dead, right? Specifically talking about the coming of the Messiah that someday God would raise, but also he believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead if necessary. So he believed in a God that would raise the dead, and he saw the coming of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ said about Abraham, he saw my day and he was glad, right? He saw my day. He knew that the Lord was coming someday, and he saw that. As a result, God says, you know, Abraham, you are righteous, right? Marked him righteous. And then it says it wasn't written only for Abraham's sake, but for us also who shall believe on him who God raised from the dead. Who was that? Jesus Christ. And then we too are made righteous. And as a result of that righteousness, you get hope and you get peace. You know, you get sanctification, you get redemption, and you get access by confidence. All these wonderful things you get by just believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the section we've covered. And then we hit Romans chapter 5, verse 12, up till the end of 8. And now we're going to see a shift in the book of Romans. You know, we've seen that here we're going to see how Adam is revealed as the reason for the sin that entered mankind, the natural sin. We're going to see a section, and again, not today, all these things today, but this whole section we're going to go into the next few weeks. We're going to see that it's even going to get worse than saying that there is none good, no, not one. It's going to say, not that you don't do good, but that there is none good. We're going to see there's none good, and there's no good thing in the flesh, and you cannot possibly please God by the flesh. You can't do it. So it gets even worse, right? We're going to see that the work of two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, put side by each, we'll see a little bit of that today, one man earthy, Adam, and one heavenly, Jesus Christ. One's called the first Adam, Jesus is called the second Adam. We're going to see that. We're going to begin to see that there's something even greater than substitution, because we just saw in the first part of Romans that Jesus Christ took our place. Right? He was the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and that's substitution, but there's something even greater than substitution, and that's called identification. And that we'll see in Romans chapter 6 and later on, how there's an identification with both Adam and with Jesus Christ, right? And we're going to see how we get back more in what Jesus Christ did than we lost in Adam. And the section we're going to look at today specifically, the word one is repeated 12 times. One this, one, one. Watch for that. The word grace is used very many times in this section. Watch for that as well as we read through those few. It's only a few verses, but you'll see that. An interesting thing is that in the first part we looked at in Romans 1:1 to 5:11, The word to believe is used 35 times. In Romans 5:12 to 8:39, it's used once. Right? That's significant, right? Because it shows you that this part we're going to look at has nothing to do with what you do, right? But what's been done for you, right? Otherwise, it would be asking you to do many things. But no, it's not. Even, the word isn't even used. Right? It's interesting. Some of the key words, again, that we'll look at today, Romans chapter 5, the word death appears many times. We'll see that. Romans chapter 6, the word sin appears a lot. Number chapter 7, it's about the law, and chapter 8 is about the spirit, and we'll get into that later. But let's go to Romans chapter... Actually, let's go to Genesis chapter 5. The first book of the Bible. Again, I mentioned that Romans chapter 5 starts to talk about the work of two men. And we, let's read Genesis 5 first. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name, interesting, Adam. Right. In the day when they were created. So Adam is used as a term that refers to the first human man, but it's also referred to as a term of all mankind, right? And you got to know by what word says it, what it's talking about. the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam is the, basically, all the world comes from Adam, right? So in essence, there's an organic unity of the human race that is to be found in Adam. We're all sons or daughters eventually of Adam, right? It has to be that way, right? Which is important to understand. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. It's talking, when Paul wrote this, he's talking about the Old Testament, and it says, "And hath made of one, by the work of Jesus Christ, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." So what's the one blood? Right? Has to be through Adam. So basically everybody in the world, if there is any kind of brotherhood, you know, people talk about brotherhood in the world, the only brotherhood that exists, biblically speaking, in the world, is that we all come from Adam. Right? Beyond that, we'll see that there's no other brotherhood, really, except for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Looking just briefly at Adam and his life, or references to the life that comes from Adam. Verse 15, verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Who does the last Adam refer to? Jesus Christ. So the first Adam, the man who was first made by God, is called the first Adam. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. We're going to see just the way Adam started a life form, if you will, or a life, so Jesus Christ also started a new life. Right? That's why it's referred to first and last Adam. Verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man," and the word "is" the Lord the Lord is not in the text. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven." The Lord in the Lord is Lord is not in any of the texts. So the first man, earthy. The second one is from heaven. And who's that? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, we can't cover everything that refers to this today, obviously, just a few things. But when you're reading, keep in mind some of these things we're talking about. You'll see that there's a definite identification in the Bible with Adam and what he did. And there's identification with what Jesus Christ did. And we're to identify with what Jesus Christ did. Right? In Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is obviously the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death is the first Adam. Right? And that came from Adam. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus obviously came from Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that theme goes through this second section of Romans we're looking at. Is the law of sin and death versus the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Adam is the head of the human race, and Jesus Christ is the head of what we might call the believer's race. Those who believe, he is the head, and he's the first. He basically is the second Adam, a new life form, and that life form we just read about in 1 Corinthians 12 is the spirit that we have that comes by the work of Jesus Christ. So he becomes the head of what you might want to call the believer's race or the spiritual race, whereas Adam is the head of the whole human race. So he becomes the head of a new life. Let's go to Romans 5 now. Just a little better. That is a little bit of background, but needed to look at that before we read Romans. Chapter 5. So we stopped in chapter 11 last time, verse 11. Let's read verse 11 again. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man, sin. And here, notice it's singular. It says, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by that sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? One man, Adam, was the one who sinned. And it says in the Bible here, because of what Adam did, it says, sin entered into the world. Right? By what Adam did, he allowed sin to enter into the sin to enter into that world, into the world, and death by that sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, even though they hadn't possibly literally done the same thing Adam, we're going to read later, that he had done. But that sin had an impact on all mankind, right? What was the sin? What was that sin that Adam did? Let's look at Genesis 3. This is very important to understand. You need to take a brief look at what that sin is. Genesis chapter 3. Again, we could spend a lot of time just looking at what this is, but we won't. And this is another theme that runs throughout the Word of God, this theme of about what this is. Chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know. This is when the devil was talking to Eve in the garden. He tempted her, and he said in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, remember he told them they were not supposed to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but now he tells them, when you eat, the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And as we've learned, they already knew good, so what was he offering them? A knowledge of evil. So the devil was only offering them evil. And he told them, you shall be as gods. Right? Well, God doesn't want any other gods before him. He never has. So when the devil says, you're going to be like gods, he's going directly in contradiction to the will of God. Look at Exodus chapter 20. In verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is, he was talking to Moses and the people. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God never wanted, and he still doesn't want, there to be any other gods before him. Right? Thou shalt not make, verse 4, unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above. Sounds like Romans chapter 1. Right? Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God says that he wanted no other gods before him. So when the devil said to Adam and Eve, you're going to be like God, what was he doing? Right? What was he teaching man to do? Right? He was teaching man to learn to worship himself, right? Because as soon as a man decides he knows better than what God wanted, right? I mean, Adam, he tells Adam, you're going to know good, and you're going to be like God. And what does being like God imply? Worship, right? When you have a God, you worship a God. If you yourself are God, you worship self. Right? Worship of self is what Adam was into, and you'll see this thread right throughout God's word, and you'll see it in the world. Look around, right? How much of it do you see in the world? Immorality and idolatry go hand in hand, right? That's why, you know, when you see in the Romans chapter 1, what was it? They didn't glorify him as God, and neither were thankful. And then what happens to them? All these immoral things, right? They just follow. First thing was what? Idolatry. They put something else before God, and then the immorality followed. A lot of times in the Bible, God uses the word adultery to talk about when people are serving other gods. See, the immorality follows idolatry. It was idolatry. That was what God allowed, what Adam allowed to enter by him saying, yeah, you know, I might do this thing that we're talking about. If you remember 1 John chapter 5, when there's a whole section written there, 1 John's talking about various things. In the last verse, he says, by the way, little children, keep yourself from idols. Right? It's all throughout God's word. Right? What did the devil try to trick Jesus Christ with? Just fall down and worship me. You know, you'll have everything else. Just all I'm going to ask you, a little thing. That little thing is what he got Adam and Eve to do way back. It's been going on. How much of the world today even cares that much about God anymore? Right? You want to talk about worship of self? How many people are more into themselves, the things that they can get off this life, than the things that God possibly is concerned about, right? One man wrote, he said, one may express his idolatry by bowing down to stocks and stones, another by bowing down to stocks and shares. Right? You know, idolatry is nothing more than putting something else before God. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be a wooden idol or a stone idol. It could be money. It could be relationships. It could be your children. It could be your spouse. Or it could be anything. Anything you put and serve more than the one true God is idolatry. God doesn't want anything before him. Nothing. Right? He's God. Right? And he says, they must worship me. And John 4:24, they must worship me in spirit and truth. Right? God wants your worship. He wants our worship. And Adam and Eve chose to walk away from that, and that allowed sin to enter into the world, and that sin has been, you know, has promulgated all of mankind until the work of Jesus Christ. Romans, back to Romans. So we need to look at that a little bit. The only way out of that was by Jesus Christ doing what he did. Because it says in Romans chapter 6 later on, it says, before he did what you did, we won't go into that today, but he says, you were the servants of sin, right? We were actually, man was actually serving that sin, right? Until what Jesus Christ did what he did. Romans 5, okay, 13. So we just read 12, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. You see, there was, it says in verse 13, until law, sin was in the world. But, you know, what we're saying there is, there was sin in the world, but no one told them that they weren't supposed to be doing this stuff. You know, if I tell the kids, you know, why, Sophie, why did you, you know, I don't know. What's a bad thing Sophie might do? Why'd you eat the last piece of cake? Right? She'd never do it. Well, Dad, you never told me that I wasn't supposed to, right? There was no law. So she might have sinned, but she didn't know. Right? So the Bible says there was sin in the world, but sin is not, it can't be called sin until someone sets up a rule. You should not do this, should not do this. But it was still there. Why? Why? Because sin entered because of what Adam did, right? The law, we'll see, was only given, why? To point out, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. To point out a man could not do it on his own, right? That's why. So sin, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses is used here in reference to the law, because that's when the law came. It came with Moses. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. So even if, let's say a child was born, and, you know, God forbid, died in infancy, right? The Bible says that he's born in sin. Not because he was conceived in sin, but because of the sin of Adam. Right? That sin reigned over all of mankind, right? Until Jesus Christ came. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was the who was the figure of him that was to come. By the way, Adam knew what he was doing. I think we've dealt with that before. He didn't. It says in the Bible, Eve was deceived by the adversary, and then Adam wasn't deceived. He openly disobeyed God, which is worse, right? Really, if you think about it, he went in knowing exactly what he was doing. And even those who hadn't sinned like that, the Bible says, were still, death still reigned. It says, who was the figure of him that was to come? A man later would come who would deal with it. And that was Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offense. Now watch grace here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, who made the offense? Adam. See, now we'll see the comparison between Jesus Christ and Adam. It says, through his one offense, he made the mistake. Well, I didn't do anything. How come I got to pay for it? Well, that's the way it worked, right? Everybody's born that way until they come to Jesus Christ. That's the way it happens. For through the offense of one, Adam made the offense, many be dead. The entire world is dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The same way in which one man's sin, offense, caused everybody to be dead, one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, caused grace to abound to everybody. Not by everybody walking and doing all these, but by him doing it. Right? Verse 16, it says it here. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, Adam, resulted in condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Right? Doesn't matter what anybody's done unto justification by what Jesus Christ did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, who is that again? Adam. See, the word one is used many, many times. The reason one is so important here, because it just goes to show you, one guy caused the problem, one man fixed it, not all of us have to fix it. One man, he fixed it. Now you have the blessing and privilege of having it fixed, but you don't have to do all the works he did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, right, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say get by, it doesn't just say tolerate, it says reign in life. Believers ought to reign in life. You ought to know what you are in Jesus Christ. That's why we spend time looking at this. It's not just so we can, get together and have food afterwards. That's good too, right? But it's so we understand that what we have in Jesus Christ, right? And it doesn't matter. You may go to a new place where you don't know anybody. You may feel lonely or whatever, but you know what? As long as you know who you are in Jesus Christ, man, you can reign in life. You know where you're going. You know what Jesus Christ did for you. You know what you have in Jesus Christ. And you'll always know that. Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. How many times does God have to say it? Right? He's trying to make a point here. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam. Many were made sinners. And they didn't do anything, but by what he did, he allowed the sin to enter. They were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, not by the obedience of every one of us, but by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. And you get that when you confess Jesus Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Right, Romans 10, 9, and 10. As soon as you make him your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, we get the righteousness which he earned for us. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. And here I just told you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why God gave the law. Because he wanted to show, okay, watch this. But folks, here's the law. Now watch what happens. Breaker, sin, condemnation, they couldn't keep it, they couldn't do it. We'll learn later in Romans chapter 6 next time, that's why he sent Jesus Christ, because we couldn't do it. The law entered. The offense might abound. So, you know, Sophie, don't eat the cake. As soon as she eats the cake, oh, sinner! Right? You know. Anyway, she wouldn't eat the cake anymore. The offense would abound so that it would show that man could not do it but by the work of Jesus Christ. But where sin abounded, guess what abounded even more? Grace did much more abound. That's, you know, so grace was even greater. It superabounded. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that sin that came through Adam, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? It reigns even greater. Righteousness to eternal life, right? Through that wonderful grace of God. Right? So, you know, grace superabounded. And this grace, you know, you will see is sprinkled right throughout that whole section. The work of Christ goes far beyond the problems that Adam's sin caused. It didn't just get what we had before, it causes even greater blessings to come. We'll see that again in Romans chapter 6. Adam was the one who had the fall. Jesus Christ had the one righteous act. Adam's work led to death. Christ's work led to life, a new life. Adam led to condemnation. Christ leads to righteousness and justification. Adam was disobedient. Christ was obedient. In Adam, we fell. In Christ, we have the ability to stand in the grace that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. In Adam, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Christ, the Word of God says we reign in life, we're righteous, we're sanctified, we're redeemed. Right? So that is the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that has resulted in the blessings that we can enjoy. And not because that we're obedient. Well, the only thing we have to be obedient to is Romans 10, 9 and 10. Make Jesus our Lord and believe God, raise him from the dead, and we have the blessings of all that Jesus Christ did. Right? And that's all I have on chapter 5. Okay. God bless.